Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
My name is Eric Parks, and I am a member here at Christ Fellowship. My wife, Lindsay, and I have been here for 9 years, and it's an honor to speak on behalf of Derek Harden, our lead pastor. He and Kate and their kids are getting a little bit of vacation time this week, so we're excited for them, and I think we all know as a lead pastor, man, just that time of renewal is important. So the last few weeks, Derek started taking us through a series that he's entitled Rally Caps, where we have looked at stories in Scripture, where we've seen people with their back against the wall and watched them come back. And we've even heard some stories here from within our church about people facing the same. Because I think we all would agree, don't we love a good rally story? You know, and you think about how much money is made in Hollywood because of stories where people fight back. Now, since our Buckeye-loving pastor is not here today, I get to talk about the team that we all really want to hear about an hour and a half southwest of here. So now granted, so I've grown up a Tennessee fan, so almost 40 years of it now, and there's been many times that we have needed a rally. It didn't happen, especially here of late. 2 years ago, when Tennessee was playing Florida at home, and if you're a Tennessee fan, we had lost 11 straight years. And even the 2 years leading into that game, we had lost by a total of 2 points. So there was a lot of momentum and things were looking good at the beginning of the year. So Florida comes into town and very quickly we were down 21-0. We kick a field goal right at the end of the first half and then go into the locker room. And you just, if you were there, if you watched it on TV, man, you felt it, like just your heart kind of sank because you think, man, here's just another year, another loss to Florida. But then we came out in the second half and something was different with our ball team. They came out and with every stop they would make on defense, and then every first down, and they started scoring some on offense, you just kind of felt this momentum building, and the energy in the stadium was building. And we would go on and score 35 consecutive points, ultimately win the game. But even at the end of the third quarter, we were still losing. But at the end of the third quarter, it was like we'd won the ball game. The crowd's going crazy, but the team sprints down to the south end zone, and you know they're jumping all over each other. You see Florida over on the opposite sideline, just kind of mundane, you know, because you knew what was happening. And they even asked Coach Jones at the end of the game, God bless him, they asked him, they said, what was it like at halftime? And he said, we didn't flinch, we just kept playing. And don't we just, we love to be a part of that story. And my guess is that you can look back in your life and remember a time, or maybe you're in the midst of it now, where you needed a comeback, right? You're in a situation where you knew, you said, I can't stay where I'm at, but something's gotta give. Something's got to change. And many times in our rally story, all that's required is that we just work hard. You know, maybe you're in your job, you've got quotas to meet, you got numbers to get caught up on, and you get behind. And what do? You put your nose down and you work harder. You change your perspective. Maybe you work a few hours longer and then you find success. Or maybe you're sitting in your house and you look out your window and you recognize that the weeds have overtaken your flower beds. This is hypothetical. And so you've got three options, okay? You can just let it grow, but then you become that neighbor. Nobody wants to be that neighbor, right? You can sell your house, a bit extreme, or you can just go out and you get down in the dirt and you pull weeds and you reclaim your yard. I don't know, for the students in the house, or maybe you think back when you're in school, if you've ever had the unfortunate experience of failing an exam. So when I was in my first semester of med school, and well, I was going into this exam, and I knew it was going to be bad. And I had studied, you know, because cramming at that point is like 3 weeks. And so I was studying, but I knew it was going to be a bad outcome. So I take the test, and it was terrible. And so you turn in your answers, but then you would walk out with your answer booklet, and they would post the key. So you knew how you did right after you took the test. So I go out, and I'm just going down, and I'm marking, and there's a lot of marks. And by the time I got in looking at my answer booklet, I had answered just a few more correct than I had incorrect. So if for the non-mathematicians, that's a bad percentage on a test. So I go in the next day, and the professor's talking. He's like, you know, y'all didn't do that great. The range on the test was 87 to 54. 54. Lowest grade in the whole class. I was like, oh, what am I going to do? So I got a call from my advisor as soon as I got out of class. And he's like, Parks, we got to talk. So I go in and he said, now, is this normal for you? And I'm like, no, this is not normal. And he's like, what are you going to do? And I was like, I'm going to pray, I guess, right? I'm going to work hard and try to dig out. And so the whole semester, like I was studying, kind of digging out of this hole. And finally passed with a C, which probably doesn't inspire a lot of professional confidence, I know. But sometimes Like if you just dig out, you can make your way out of these situations. And we love those stories, right? Because we love to look back and think, man, look what I've accomplished. But how many of us know that there are situations in life that are a bit more hopeless than some of these others? That you look at your situation, you say, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know that I can make a comeback. The whole outcome is completely out of my hands, is completely out of my control. What do you do then? I want you to watch this video.
Hello, I'm Jamie Ferguson. This is my wife, Glenda. We've been coming to Christ Fellowship for a little over 4 years now. For the past 15 years, I have suffered with cluster headaches. The attacks would last anywhere from 1.5 hours to 2 hours, and I would have 3 to 5 attacks a day, a couple at night.
If you tell somebody you have a headache, they think you can go lay down and get over it. These were not headaches, they were more like seizures.
It feels like a welder or a welding rod inside your head trying to burn out.
And that caused the feeling of being alone because nobody understood. We always felt like nobody understood. We were trying to deal with paranoia, fear, pain, and a lot of different issues, anxiety, without God in our hearts. The biggest turning point for us was when we learned to rely on Christ instead of doctors and other people. We all of a sudden started realizing the power of prayer. God led us down a path that we felt like we could handle finally for a change with faith instead of fear.
Derek announced he was going to have a healing service on a Tuesday night. So we got signed up for that, came in. So they all laid hands on me. And for the next several minutes, they were praying for me, for God to touch me, for Jesus to be a more powerful force in my life coming from my soul out. It was an awesome experience. Sunday afternoon, I started having an attack, a cluster headache. Spent that evening over there in the emergency room. The nurse came in. She asked me if she could pray with me. I said yes, so she put both hands on my head and she prayed with me. After that, Kyle and Shirley came in from the church. Since that day, I have not had an attack. I've not had a headache. I've not had a problem sleeping, which was a big issue. And I attribute all that, and I give all the glory to Jesus Christ for that. And if they start back up tomorrow, that's okay, because I know God's with me. But I truly, in my heart, believe that Jesus Christ has healed me.
How amazing is that? So how do you handle a situation like that when you see no possible outcome? And the struggle is different for each of us. Maybe you look at your world and it's a financial issue and you never expected that you would end up in the place that you are, but you see this mountain of debt and you're ready just to throw in the towel. Bankruptcy, let's try to move on. Maybe it's in a relationship, maybe with one of your kids or your spouse, right? Where initially you would throw those darts at your wife, at your husband, and they would fight back, and then little by little, you see just that bond start to break. And yeah, it looks good on the outside, but you know, inside the home, things are not good, and you're ready just to sign papers. You know, maybe it's a sin struggle where you've struggled with the sin for a long time, and you have set up guardrails, and you've got accountability partners, and you're doing everything that you can think of, yet that sin is still just eating your lunch. And you're ready to say, you know what, I can't do this. What do you do in that situation? How do you find hope when you're hopeless? Back in February, my wife, Lindsay, woke up one morning and the world was spinning for her. And she had had vertigo during pregnancy before and, you know, and kind of made it through it, but this one was different. And she found that she would sit, she would stand, she would lie down. It didn't matter the position. Her whole world was spinning. And so we tried not to get too anxious. We went in, saw her doctor, and they put her on kind of medicines and started the normal treatments and some therapy. And while she was compliant with that, nothing was helping. And so we try not to be too anxious, but you do. You start getting a little worried, and so you start hopping. And so we saw a few different people, really good folks, and they did the full gamut workup, labs and studies and scans. And thankfully, all those came back okay, which was reassuring, yet those symptoms were still there. And she would tell you, you know, 3 or 4 weeks in, she got to the point where this hopelessness, you know, kind of started creeping in. And for those of you that know my wife, she's a pretty joyful person. And we saw just kind of her joy get stilled away or stolen away. And then there's this point where you start thinking, man, maybe this is like the norm, right? This is going to be my new baseline. And so we gathered right there with our prayer team and laid hands on and prayed that God would bring healing. And it wasn't instantaneous. But over the course of several weeks, those symptoms started to slowly go away. And we talked with one of the specialists, a friend of mine. He said, you know, he said, I can't explain it. He said, maybe it was this viral thing. It's hard to say. We fully believe that it was just God moving in her world. And so I would ask you this morning, if you find yourself in a situation where you're ready just to give up and you're ready to throw in the towel and you're ready just to move on, would you pause before you give up, and would you just open your heart to what I believe Christ would have you to know and what he wants to do in your world? Because I'm here to tell you that there's not a sin struggle, there's not a broken relationship, there's not an illness, there's nothing that you can think of that is beyond the restoring power of our Heavenly Father. Amen to that? And so would you pause and just see what he wants you to know? And so we're going to look at a story in Scripture. If you'll flip over to Mark chapter 1, that was, from all accounts, thought to be hopeless. And if you look at it from the outside, you think, man, this is a bad situation. So Mark, second gospel, and we're going to be in chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and he touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. So I will confess, as I started studying and having read through this story, who knows how many times, my knowledge base of leprosy is pretty limited. I mean, let's face it, it's not a common disease, right? But what I found was, because my understanding of that disease process was so limited, so was my understanding of the depth of this story. I mean, this is 5 verses, but it's unbelievable what is packed in this. So if you will hang with me for a few minutes, I want to kind of unpackage a little bit what leprosy really looked like. Now, here's what you have to understand about us healthcare providers. We kind of get into the disease process a bit, right? We kind of dig it. So I promised to, one, not go overboard and know that it was against every ounce of my being to put a slideshow together to show you slides of leprosy. But I figured that wouldn't go well with your coffee, and Derek would forever revoke any future invitations to speak. But I want to explain it to you, because I think it really sets the stage for how unbelievable this story is. So leprosy, you know, for us is a term that's relatively unfamiliar. But for people at the time, this was a very familiar term, and one that was dreaded, one that was feared. The term leprosy comes from a Latin term, leprosia, which actually meant scaly. And this term was used almost like an umbrella, a blanket diagnosis for a bunch of different skin ailments. And we know now that some of the skin ailments that were included under that term was psoriasis, you know, which we have treatments for. There's a modern day disease that's pretty rare, but known as Hansen's disease, which is an infectious disease that was, you know, that we think was included in that, and probably pretty similar to the scary version of leprosy. But even some milder skin ailments, some of which were curable. And when you read in the Old Testament, there actually are 2 chapters in Leviticus that's dedicated solely to leprosy and those various ailments. And so people weren't necessarily scared of those that are curable. It was the one that was incurable. You know, that was the one that was infectious. That was the one that made people afraid. And that's where that fear came from, that term. And so what would happen with leprosy is that a person would develop a little scaly lesion. And then little by little, those scaly lesions would start to open up, and they would become these open wounds, these boils, kind of open sores where that underlying tissue was exposed, and they would have bleeding and drainage from it, extremely painful to the point where you wouldn't want anything to touch it, let alone try to cleanse it, because it was just too painful. And you would have swelling of the skin, and over time you'd have scarring and disfigurement to the point where sometimes these people, you couldn't even recognize who they were, because of that, of the leprosy. But it not only affected the skin, it also affected other organ systems. They would start to have this real raspy voice, so they couldn't even project. And would eventually affect the nervous system. And so what would happen is these nerve endings at the very end of these wounds would eventually start dying, and they would stop responding, and they wouldn't communicate with the brain. And so a once very painful disease process transitioned to being completely numb and pain-free, which may sound merciful, but I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider, is it possible that God gave us nerve endings not because he wishes pain upon us, but because he wants us just to be aware of what we're feeling, just like what Derek mentioned last week, the whole indicator in your car, right? Because we need to be aware of what's going on in our bodies, because what would happen with the leper is they would lose all feeling in these wounds, and then they wouldn't notice that the infection was seeding deeper and deeper, and then they would start to lose fingers and limbs. You know, so that was the fear that would happen. And I don't think it's too much of a stretch when we're struggling with something for a long time, and no matter what we've done, it just seems to get worse and worse. Don't we, to a certain extent, start to get numb by it? That we become desensitized by it. The sin that once, you know, that you felt bad, you had the conviction, but you also just heap on all this guilt and shame, you're just not really fazed by it anymore. You know, those harsh words that you threw out to your spouse that as soon as they left your lips, you're like, God, why did I say that? And they pierce even deeper in your spouse's heart. They don't even faze you when they leave, and they just bounce off your spouse because they just get numb to it. They just get callous to it. And if we're not careful, when we face situations that are hopeless, situations that we don't see an outcome, that hopelessness can end up leading to indifference. We find we're just numb. We're just desensitized to that process. Medically, this was a bad disease, but it also affected the individual socially. Because in the law, in Levitical law, when you read chapter 13, Leviticus, if a person was diagnosed with leprosy, which they were diagnosed, interestingly enough, by the priest, not by the physician, because of the implications of it, if they were diagnosed with leprosy, they were immediately quarantined away from community, immediately in isolation, either with people with leprosy, or even at worst, even just in a cave by themselves, for fear of just this infectious process. I mean, imagine this. Your son, your daughter, your spouse wakes up, there's this scaly lesion on their skin. You go see the priest says, yeah, this is leprosy, and immediately they are pulled away from you. You know, and then what they would find is they couldn't work, right? They couldn't work, so they ended up having to beg for money. Their family would go, and they would take money, and they would take food, clothing, and they would set it at a designated space, and then they would go back at a later time to pick it up. The Jewish rabbis established a law that the person with leprosy had to remain within, couldn't get any closer than 50 paces from somebody that did not have the infection. So just for perspective, from here to the back of the room here is 25 paces. So you could not come any closer than basically from here to the edge of our parking lot from somebody that did not have the disease process. In Leviticus 13, the Bible tells us that if you had leprosy, they had to tear their clothes. They had to wear their hair unkept, which sounds fashionable today, but it wasn't then. But then if they would come around anybody, they had to cover their mouth, and they had to scream, unclean, unclean. In other words, stay away from me, unclean. Socially, this was devastating for an individual. Not only did they have to stay away from people for fear of infection, but probably just as much the reason is that that would defile a person, because if they had leprosy, they were spiritually, they were ceremonially unclean. And so they were not welcome to come back and join their community for worship. They couldn't come in and join with their fellow believers because they were ceremonially unclean, because a clean person who came into contact with an unclean person would be defiled and therefore ceremonially unclean as well. So they had to stay away from people. There was some thought during that time, many people would think wrongly, that if a person had leprosy, that they were being punished by God. And if you flip over in John, there's a story where Jesus is interacting. This is in John 9. Jesus is interacting with his disciples about a man that was born blind. And this is their question. They say, Rabbi, his disciples ask, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? I mean, look at the insight there. Basically, this man is sick, so clearly either he or his parents have done something wrong, right? And Jesus responds, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins This happened so that the power of God could be seen in him. So listen, when we're struggling, when we're facing hardship, don't just assume that God is punishing you. But it's easy for us to adopt that mindset of think, God must be mad at me. He's not mad at you. Now, do we face this? Do we face the consequences of our decisions? Absolutely. But we have to be careful because we have to check our perception of God. God doesn't change, but boy, our ideal of him does. And when we're back against the wall and struggling, it's easy to start thinking, maybe he doesn't care about me. Maybe he's mad at me. What did I do? God's not mad. John 16:33, Jesus said this, "I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So this man with leprosy, medically, socially, financially, spiritually, this was a death sentence for him. Can you imagine a more hopeless situation? But then Jesus enters. Mark 1:40, "A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Doesn't that read differently? A man with leprosy. And when you read through all three of the Gospels of this account, none of them mention his name. Now, Luke, who's a physician, he says he was a man with an advanced case of leprosy. You know, and this was pre-HIPAA days, right? So he tells us not only does he have a bad illness, he's got a really, really bad illness. We speak so much about identity here at our church, and this man's identity was completely consumed in his illness. He'd forgotten who he was. And if we're not careful, we do the same thing. We look in the mirror, and all we see are our scales and our imperfections, and we see our failures and our struggles, and we start to forget who we are completely. We start to see ourselves as just that illness. Let me tell you, your identity is not based on your issues. Your identity is not based on your issues. Isaiah 43:1 says this, "I have called you by name, you are mine." He doesn't look at you and see your failures. God doesn't look at you and see your sin. So this man with leprosy steps out and he comes right up to Jesus. And we have to recognize that he defies all law, all customs. 50 paces, yelling unclean, we see nothing of that. He comes right up to Jesus. Matthew says in his gospel that he says, suddenly Jesus was approached by a man with leprosy. And we have to realize that this trek up to Jesus was not without great risk. Because he's defying all odds, he could be stoned, right? He's violating all these rules. But you got to think from his mindset, he steps out and he's like, what are they going to do at me? Are they going to scream at me? Are they going to yell at me? Are they going to take my life? I've already lost it all. What else can they take from me? Because we see this man at a point of true desperation, at the end of his rope with nowhere else to turn. And Mark tells us he walks up to Jesus and he bows in front of him, face to the ground in a posture of worship. And he says, "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." No 50 paces. 50 paces just became 5 inches, and he's right up in front of Jesus. And I have to think that everybody else, like, step away, right? There's this man with this bad disease, but right up in front of Jesus. And he bows in a posture of worship. See, we have to remember that even when our situations are bad, that even despite that, Jesus is still worthy of our worship. And it doesn't make it easy, right? I think we all would agree when life is good and things are going well, man, it's easy to praise and to be thankful for the blessings. But when life is hard, it's a lot harder to praise. But God knows this, and he doesn't ask you to come in and put this, you know, this fake smile on here or out in the community. But it doesn't mean that Jesus is still not worthy of our praise. And so this man, he bows before Jesus, and note what he says. He doesn't say, "Jesus, if you can heal me." In other words, if you have the power, because look, I'm a bad case here. I have an advanced case of leprosy. Are you sure you can do it? He's already taken care of that. He resolved that issue by his faith. So he steps out and says, "If you are willing, you can heal me." Because he recognized that for him to be cleansed, he had to be healed. Because not only was this a physical issue, this was a spiritual issue as well. And so he says, "If you're willing, you can heal me. You can make me clean." In other words, if you're willing, you can restore me back to my community. You can restore me back to my family, back to the ability to come and worship. He says, "Jesus, if you're willing, you can give me my life back." And so this man steps out courageously. He was courageous, he was bold, yet he was humble and with great faith. Because he recognized to stay in the cave and to stay in isolation, his outcome was certain. There was no changing that. And so he steps out in faith and he comes before Jesus. See, it was his faith that empowered him to overcome that fear. Because what if he stayed behind, right? What if he stayed behind fearful or in unbelief or in shame? But that faith enabled him to step out. And then look at Jesus' response. In verse 41, it says, "Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. 'I am willing,' he said, 'be healed.'" He sees this man at his lowest point of desperation. And he's not disgusted by his disfigurement. You know, he doesn't turn away like, "Man, like, clean yourself up a little bit. Pull it together and then I'll help you." He looks at him, he's filled with compassion. And, for many of you, it's in my Bible, there's a little asterisk next to compassion. It says, some say filled with anger. And not have a lot of time to go into it, but when you read about that, and many think that it was the same term used for all of this, that this wasn't just Jesus looked like, "Ah, poor guy." Like, he had this deep feeling of just, you know, way in his gut, filled with compassion. And then Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out, as everybody is stepping back, he reaches out and he touches the leper. He does the forbidden. No sterile glove. He touches the leper. The guy from whom everyone else would turn and run, Jesus actually turns to. You know, the one to whom no one would dare come within 50 paces, Jesus reaches out and he touches him. I mean, what an incredible picture of our Savior. But I think it's important that we don't jump through this sequence. So man's bowed before Christ, asks for healing, for cleansing. Jesus touches him, and then he says, "I am willing, be healed." And I don't think that that was by chance, because there's plenty of stories in the New Testament that we read where somebody comes to Jesus, asks to be healed, and he speaks, and they are healed, right? I mean, God created the universe by speaking. So he speaks. People would touch Jesus, and they would be healed. I mean, Jesus could speak healing, 5 miles away, somebody was healed. He didn't have to touch them. But I have to believe that that was intentional. Number one, it was a statement of his divinity to others. Because remember, for a clean person to come into contact with an unclean person, that person was defiled and therefore made ceremonially unclean. So the only way that Jesus wasn't rendered unclean was the fact that he cleansed the leper. The cleanliness of Christ transferred over to the unclean leper. But it also was a declaration of love for the man, for the sick, for the unclean, for the isolated, for you and for me. Jesus didn't say, "Look, pull it all together, come, you know, clean yourself up and then come to me." He says, "No, just come up. I'm willing. Be healed." And I have to imagine this man, who probably hadn't felt anything in a long time, not pain or anything, he's bowed before Christ. Jesus touches him, and all of a sudden, I mean, we know instantly he was healed. Nerve endings alive, right? Shocks throughout his body. The first feeling he feels, the first sensation, is that of Christ. And immediately, the man's dignity and the man's identity were restored. Now, then if you read on in the story, and this is where it gets a little odd for my reading. So he heals him, and then listen to verse 43. "Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. 'Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you've been cleansed.'" Now, I don't know about you, but like, the gospel according to Eric would be, man suffers really long time, meets Jesus, Jesus heals, they embrace, man becomes 13th disciple, right? But instead, Jesus gives him this stern warning. I mean, doesn't that seem odd? Has anybody ever given a stern warning to your kids? You bunch of liars, come on. So we give stern warnings all the time. Back in the spring, so we have 5 kids at home, and so naturally, if we're gonna watch any live event, it has to be DVR'd, it just doesn't happen. So back in the spring, Tennessee was making their run in the basketball tournament, doing better than everybody expected, and so second round, they're facing Loyola, who ended up being the Cinderella of the tournament. Well, they were playing like mid-afternoon. No chance we're gonna watch this game. So I gave a stern warning to my older boys. I said, "Listen, guys, we're gonna watch the game tonight. So if you see the result, just don't tell us the result. Got it, Dad. Okay, so we get through, like we fix our dinner. Lindsay and I are going to sit down and watch the game. And literally in the kitchen, plate in hand, getting ready to walk into the living room. And one of the boys comes up and says, Dad, can you believe it? Tennessee lost at the last second. I said, what? He said, I know. Like, I thought they were going to win. And I was like, I sternly warned you to not tell me this. Filled with tears, he exits, I'm sure, to go find my Dad of the Year trophy, right? So thankfully, Jesus has a lot more self-control than me. But he gives this guy a stern warning. And some would say he gives him this warning because he knew what the man was going to do. Some scholars argue that Jesus didn't want people coming to him just for healing. You know, he wanted to come for him to be cleansed. But he says, look, go and do what the law of Moses tells you to do. Because Jesus was devoted to the law. And he said it himself. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. So he says, go to the priest. But instead, the man goes around on this evangelical crusade, which was great, but it ended up impacting the ministry of Jesus. Because you'll notice at the end of this section, Jesus no longer could enter publicly into a town, but instead he would stay in isolation and in seclusion. So don't miss that exchange. Man with leprosy in isolation, he encounters Christ, he's healed, and he's welcomed back to community, while Jesus is then forced out into isolation and into seclusion. See, that exchange, this story of the leper, this is our story. This is the story of the gospel. This is why Jesus came. He came to call us out of the darkness, out from a place where we're covered in sin and we're covered in dirt and in bad, bad shape. And he calls us to step out because to stay there, our outcome was certain and that we were destined to be forever separated. And he calls us to step out. And unlike in the story where Jesus doesn't contract leprosy, there came a point when all of my sin, all of my failures, all of my struggles, and all of yours, Jesus took upon himself on the cross. We see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, the story of the rally story of this leper is the kind of what we take away from it is like this man is stuck in darkness and he has the faith to step out. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're in a place where the situation you look at is hopeless and you have exhausted all measures to try to take care of it and it's not happening and you see no way out, would you have the faith to step out of isolation? Because to stay where you're at, the outcome is certain. In whatever situation, your marriage, relationships, sin, finances, whatever, to stay where you're at, your outcome is certain. But would you be willing to step out in faith and not affected by people's jeers and their stares and their judgment and throwing stones, and you hobble your way up in front of Christ, broken, unclean, and you bow in a posture of worship and say, Jesus, if you're willing, you can take care of this situation. And even if you're not, just like Jamie said in the video, even if you're not, I still find myself bowed here in worship, which is a far better place than back in the dark in isolation. Let me pray for us. Father, we stand amazed at you and what you bring, the life you offer us. And we are thankful that you don't turn away in disgust when you see our struggles, when you see our sins over and over again, and yet you're filled with compassion and that you bring healing and that you bring life. I ask that you would give each of us the boldness, the faith to be willing to step out of isolation in our areas of need, to come before you and just to yield to your will in worship and just trusting you that you can and that you would be willing to move. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.